And if you hadn't known the master plan, you wouldn't have had a clue what was going on. And nobody knew the master plan. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They hadn't a clue. But when you know the master plan, the whole of life with its setbacks gets that little bit better. That psalm describes so accurately the effects of the cross that you wonder how David knew. Well, he didn't know. I just felt that he was feeling a bit low. And as one does, I don't, but some people do, you start to write about it in your blog. And as he writes, something seems to happen. He begins to use words that appear to come from outside of himself. He seems to be speaking of himself, no, of somebody else. Now, we know that he was speaking of the Lord Jesus on the cross. Now, with so many prophecies, the words are mixed up. Words that describe David and other words that describe Jesus. But overall, the picture is one of absolute rejection and utter abuse. Our ancestors trusted you and you cared for them, but not me. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. Even at night, I'm not silent. What's the problem with me? Am I not a real person? Because I feel like I'm only a worm. The word for worm there is the word for the worm they used in the Old Testament when they wanted scarlet dye. You stepped on that worm and out came scarlet. Now that says something. Leave that for the moment. The Lord Jesus, I feel you're stepping on me and out is coming scarlet blood. I'm scorned, I'm despised, I'm mocked, I'm insulted, I'm stepped on. What is going on here? I can see every bone in my body. I'm a dying man. They're already grabbing my clothes. Where are you, God? Come quickly to help me. But then, as always with the prophetic, there's a lifting of spirits towards the end. I'm grateful to the way our brother read it this morning. And we put those last few verses in just to show that though he did not know what he was saying, David could see something good going to come out of this experience that he was sort of experiencing secondhand, even though it hadn't actually historically happened then. Because these prophetic words were coming from the Holy Spirit, weren't they? And David was confused at what he was hearing. What is going on here? Now, he knew that prophetic words often referred to the coming Messiah. But if this is about Messiah, why is he dying like this? I know how he feels. I came to Christ by asking the same question. Why did Jesus have to die like that? I asked my vicar, why did Christ die like that? He had to admit to me that he didn't know. I never asked him another question. But I met somebody, praise God, who did. Clumber Street, Elzig, led me to Christ. Why did he die? He died for me. He took my penalty, my punishment. It was in fulfillment of the Old Testament sacrifices when blood was shed on a small stone altar for the forgiveness of sin. But better blood has now been shed on a bigger altar, a rock called Calvary. I don't understand it. Never mind, it doesn't matter. Just accept it. Repent of sin and accept Jesus as the one who died for you. I did just that. But I still didn't understand it. I don't know that I understand it now. Do you? There were five special types of offering in the Old Testament and countless ways of doing them. Sin was costly in those days. Animals were expensive because they had to be perfect. forgiveness was complicated. The sacrifices had to be done just right. But just as David was unknowingly speaking of the coming Messiah in Psalm 22, we now know that each and every sacrifice, each and every major event in their lives in the Old Testament did the same thing, unknowingly pre-enacting the one who was to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. They spoke prophetically about him. And these animal sacrifices, which we don't understand, why? Because we're Gentiles. Only Jews can really understand that. And then it's only the Jews of those days. But they were set up to prepare the Jewish nation for the coming of Messiah. They were his own people. But when he came to his own, they didn't receive him. The Apostle Paul says they had been blinded, and most of them still are. But we Gentiles have the privilege of knowing Jesus in their stead. This will change when God removes the blindness from Jewish eyes and they'll look on him, the Bible says, whom they pierced. But that's not for today. When God spoke to Joseph through an angel about his betrothed wife Mary, he said, she will give birth to a son and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. This is a Jewish savior for Jewish people, his people. But when John the Baptist saw him coming, he said something different. He said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now the people watching were Jews. Behold the Lamb of God. They would immediately have thought of the sacrificial animals. The Lamb, a Jewish Savior. But if they listen to the rest of the sentence, who takes away the sin of the world, a Gentile Savior too. Wow. But they missed it. Oh, and the Jews were to be saved from their many sins. He will save his people from their sins, plural, many sins, many sacrifices. But the Gentiles only had one sin, called here the sin of the world. That's quite surprising, isn't it? So what is this single sin of the world? Mr. Google doesn't have a clear answer on this. What is our sin? What is our sin as Gentiles? What is that basic root sin that we have? It's this, I believe. It's not believing and loving God and not loving and believing in people. Let me just repeat that. Our sin as Gentiles is not believing and loving God and not loving and believing in people. One sin, two parts. Jesus referred to it very clearly. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. And he was explaining the foundation of all that Old Testament stuff so that we Gentiles can bypass the sacrificial system because Jesus came to save us from not loving God and man. But how does he do it? How did it happen? That's the big question. And why all the abuse? Jesus was the Jewish Savior. He was sent to his own people. What they didn't know was he came for Gentiles as well. The Lamb of God, you Jews, who will take away the sin of those Gentiles. But we still have the same basic question. Why did he have to die? Why did he have to die like that? Why the pain and why the rejection and the abuse? The psalm tells us that he was being rejected by God. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus actually quoted that on the cross, didn't he? Now, we think we know why he was being forsaken, because at that time he was carrying the sin of the world on his shoulders, and one could say that he was the most sinful person without actually having committed sin. And we can say that, and I believe that. And I believe that he was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament sacrifices, which we Gentiles will never fully understand. Mind you, there are some in the brethren who would claim to be able to understand them. And it's lovely to listen to them teaching on those Old Testament sacrifices. But I believe there's more to it than that. The other name he was to be given was Emmanuel. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. It is God with us who's on the cross. It's God with us who is going to be rejected and abused. It's God with us who is going to die in that horrific manner. And that's why the nature and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is so important to our understanding. He is man and he is God. The Alpha Course tells us 100% man, 100% God. Interesting mathematics, but very true. And as God, he hangs there before us as God. And as man, he hangs there before God as man. God, the Bible says, was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Us Gentiles. And so we have God on that cross, and we have man on that cross, Emmanuel. He represents God to us. He represents us to God. But again, why the rejection and the abuse? I had not realized the significance of the text. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he's not seen. Love for others is the crucial sign and test of our love for God. So why the rejection and why the abuse? Because that's what we're like. That's what we're like. That's what comes out of not believing and loving God and not loving and believing in our fellow man. And the rejection and the abuse on the cross is Jesus receiving that lack of love for our fellow man into himself as they slowly crucified him. It comes from our overwhelming refusal to love God and our fellow man. Look at the Pharisees. Love God. Weren't very interested in people. I'd not realized the importance, how important our attitude to other people really is. John says that if we're not loving them, we're not truly loving God. And rampant Islam in these days demonstrates that. Even if they really believe in the one true God, they render that belief worthless by their attitude to those who don't believe. And by the way, we do the same. Not maybe to the same extent. The Crusades, the Reformation, the divisions today, we look across the divides and we can so easily despise what we see in that other group. We don't just assess people, we look down on them. We look down on a Christian who's failing, especially if they're failing us, instead of lovingly helping them. And this is all important, because that's how the major sins start. A problem with heart attitude. And it all adds to the burden of abuse and rejection that Jesus felt on the cross, as described in Psalm 22. Jesus, as man, is feeling all the abuse and rejection that we have ever given to our fellow man. And Jesus, as God, is feeling all the disobedience and the abuse man has ever given to him. And that burden is a heavy one. But it's not the only burden he's carrying, for God the Father is holding his Son responsible for it all. He feels the Father's wrath as the Father forsakes him and he's dying all alone. Now we know he's going to be raised. Raised as evidence that the deal has been done. That when he cried, it is finished, it really was finished. And the wrath of God had been satisfied. As we sing this, the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us. Took the blame. Bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. Now, that brings us to the last point, hooray, you may say. But I just wonder if we can get this across. Jesus was referred to as the Son of God. The angel to Mary. The Holy Ghost will come upon you. That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And that was the title used by the Bible to refer to him. However, he preferred another title. He preferred to be called the Son of Man. And that name appears twice as often in the New Testament. Son of God, Son of Man. Now, what is the significance of this? Let's look at the Son of God title first. John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. That means his firstborn son. The firstborn always received the inheritance, the riches, the authority, and the responsibility. When he spoke, the Father spoke. His decisions were the Father's decisions, which is why Jesus has the authority to forgive sin. He who has seen me, he said, has seen the Father. Shout me down, you're shouting him down. Disobey my commands, you disobey his. I and the Father are one. He is the firstborn Son of the Father. He is God. But how about the Son of Man title? We can apply the same principles. It gets a little bit more complex. We'll go through it quickly. Because just as the Son of Man fully the Son of God fully represented the Father, so the Son of Man fully represents you and me, men and women. Many times he's referred to as the firstborn from the dead. He's the firstborn of all believers in the present day. And he has an amazing authority as such. He has received in himself our inheritance. Whoops, the inheritance of sin, yet without sinning. God looks upon him as our representative, responsible for our foolishness, experiencing our abusiveness, suffering from the rejection that we continually give to others. And at the end of it all, the Son speaks to the Father, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They were crucifying Messiah, but they didn't know what Messiah himself was doing. They didn't understand why he had to die like that. Not only feeling the wrathful anger of a holy God against sinful people, but also feeling the rejection and the abuse that sinful people inflicted upon each other and still do down the centuries. A rejected God and rejected man with one last message from them both. To a rejecting and abusing world, we forgive you. In Rwanda, we hear many stories about abused forgiving the abuser. Wives who face their husbands' killers and openly and publicly forgive them. That's the ultimate forgiveness. It's the abused forgiving the abuser. And here on the cross, we hear abused man and abused God, agreeing together, Father, we forgive them. We forgive you. We stand forgiven at the cross. So all we have to do is receive it and rejoice in it. But we need to take it further. We need to stand at the cross, receive the forgiveness offered by us there, and start forgiving. Didn't quite expect that. Start forgiving, because that's part of the deal. I'm sure that we've all done that here, but perhaps some are finding it a little difficult. One particular person, one particular incident, yes, I can forgive, but I can't forgive that. And sometimes we do need help in this forgiveness. I just wonder, can I and just invite us to stand? Can we sing that song? Have you got it? As we sing together, Oh, to See the Dawn. No, it's not that. Is it? Is that the one? That's the one. I thought we'd sing it through and then we'd maybe just sing the chorus again. But with the words, we stand forgiving at the cross. For worship leaders to allow us to change lines in songs, so they did it purposely. We stand forgiving at the cross. In our church, we often refer to the coming communion service as a time when we can clinch the detail, as it were, with the Lord as we take of the bread and the wine, speaking of his body and his blood, which is why I asked the guys here that we might change the order this morning and have communion.